I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to take a short detour from our series in the book of Hebrews this morning. We'll be back to that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we have been, since Wednesday night, dealing with the subject of making disciples. And I appreciate each of the messages that has been preached. Each one has been helpful and very applicable, and I trust that you've been challenged, as I have, about the great task that God has set before us. And as we come here to Matthew chapter 16, the subject that I would like to take this morning is the subject of what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to look at several scriptures. The word disciple is found in the New Testament, and really, it's only found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. We don't find it in any of the epistles. And so just in those five books, the word disciple in one form or another is used in our New Testament somewhere around 250 times. And as you're probably familiar, if you're a student of the Word of God, if you're a Christian for any period of time, you're probably aware that the word disciple is used to refer to those who were known as the followers of Christ. Those who followed after the Lord Jesus would have been called the disciples. For instance, sometimes the 12 who Jesus originally called to follow after him were called the disciples of Christ. We know that besides the 12 apostles, there were other disciples who also followed Christ, including some ladies. And we see those ladies, especially there in the crucifixion story and at the time of Christ's resurrection. We know that there were others who were secret disciples, people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We know that there were others who were followers of Jesus Christ because the Scripture tells us that before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he was seen by more than 500 disciples or brethren at one time. And so we have these who are followers of Jesus Christ. The model of instruction, which we find in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, was a model that was well known to the Hebrew people. It was very common for a person who would have been known as a rabbi to gather around him a group of followers so that he might instruct them. Oftentimes, this rabbi would be some scribe or religious teacher of note who had a particular school of thought and theology and would gather people around him so that he could communicate to them his particular way of thinking, and the idea was so that they could perpetuate his particular school. Now, the type of instruction that would take place would be a type of instruction that would involve more than just sitting in a classroom. It was often something that we might refer to today as an apprenticeship. It was the idea of hands-on instruction. And those who would come after a rabbi would spend a lot of time with that rabbi. Sometimes they would even come to live with that rabbi for a period of time, to be instructed by him. And we know that this was very common in the nation of Israel among the Hebrew people. For instance, we know that the Apostle Paul, before he became a follower of Jesus, sat at the feet of a well-known rabbi whose name was Gamaliel. And he would have been a disciple of Gamaliel before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That's where the Apostle Paul, before he met Christ, was trained in the truths of the Pharisees, and he became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a notable teacher in his own right, before he was confronted by Christ and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus, and his life was transformed. So this idea of being a disciple was very common. And we know that there were other rabbis in the land of Israel during the time that Jesus called his men to follow after him. And understanding that model helps us to understand something of what it meant for someone to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, when we use the term a disciple, or a follower of Jesus Christ, we understand that that has a very specific meaning in the New Testament. So we have that model, but now we want to think about how Jesus used that term of being a disciple and how Jesus described what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Christ. And the reason we want to talk about this is because as we think about making disciples, we want to make sure that we're making the right thing. Amen. We want to make sure that we're after the right end product. Let me illustrate for you what I mean by this. If our end product is we want people who will attend church, that's actually a pretty easy thing to attain, people to attend church. Right. We could, for instance, do a massive giveaway every Sunday. Promise that whoever comes would get a ticket for a raffle to win a new car. And you'd have a chance every time you came to get that new car. And if we advertise that, I guarantee we could pack this place out. We could say everyone who comes on any given Sunday is going to have groceries for the next year or something like that. I mean, we could come up with the money. We could fundraise. We could really pack this place out. We could say that's the goal, to have people attend. Except that's not the New Testament goal.
Amen.
Being a disciple of Christ is not defined anywhere as attending church. See, when we're just looking for people to attend church, that's just warm bodies, right? We just need some people to come. Let's fill it up, and then we can say we succeeded. But that's not the goal. The goal is we want disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In order to understand what we're looking for, we need to go to the Scriptures, and we want to find out what is the meaning of a disciple. And there's a twofold application to this as we work our way through the Scriptures this morning. First of all, there is the application concerning what I would like to reproduce. What I am looking for as I'm reaching out to others, this is what I want to see in other people's lives. As a pastor, this is what I want to see in your life. This is the goal. This is what we're after in your life. But then second of all, there's the application of what should be true in my own life. And I should be asking myself, am I truly a follower? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ in the biblical sense of the word? We want to start here in Matthew chapter 16 by way of introduction, and then I'm going to give you five different defining characteristics of a disciple. And there's been a lot of discussion this week about which number of points is truly spiritual. And I'm not going to say which is better or not, but I definitely have the most. So Matthew chapter 16, look with me at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want you to consider with me this morning that perhaps the definition of being a disciple is somewhat different than the cultural definition that we've placed on being a Christian. I don't mean the biblical definition of being a Christian. Actually, that's a Bible word that's defined for us in the book of Acts pretty clearly. I mean the cultural idea of what it means to be a Christian in the United States of America. Really, the bar is quite low. If you say you're a Christian, you must be one. But that's not how the Bible defines being a disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is everywhere synonymous with someone who has believed on Christ, someone who is saved, someone who is a child of God, someone who is a saint. The two are synonymously used. In other words, I mean to say this morning, there doesn't seem in the New Testament to be a second level of Christianity whereby you got saved and then you finally got fully committed and became a disciple.
That's right. That's good.
What there is in the Scripture is, if you're saved, you're a follower of Christ.
Amen.
That is true. If you're not following Christ, you're not saved.
Right.
There's a problem there. That's what we see in the New Testament. But we want to define, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple. You can see here in verse 24 and 25, and we'll not dwell a long time on these two verses, although we could be here all morning, that there's a great cost associated with being a disciple of Christ. Jesus equated being one of his followers with taking up a cross and following after him. That might not seem that significant to you, because to us, the cross represents the death of Christ and our salvation. But before the death of Christ on the cross, this was stated that they should take up their cross and follow him. What was the cross to those disciples, to those who were then listening to Jesus utter these words? To them, the cross was a means of punishment. It was a means of somehow putting justice in from the government upon someone. And it was the idea that if you are going to follow Christ, you are going to be forsaken by this world. And that is truly the idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means to turn your back on the world and follow after Christ. Amen. There's five words that I want you to consider this morning about what it means to be a disciple. The first word, and this really goes to the heart of the meaning of the word disciple, the first word is the word learn. Learn. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If we were to define the word disciple, it literally means to be a pupil or a student, someone who is enrolled in a school of learning. And we know that when Jesus came and he called men to follow after him, he was called a rabbi. That means a teacher. And those who followed him so that they might learn. An example of this is found in Matthew chapter 5. It's the longest recorded message of the Lord Jesus Christ, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And then chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 detail the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most profound messages recorded in all of the Bible. Such a deep subject that we could literally go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We could preach for Sundays for a year and not finish, not exhaust all that Jesus dealt with in this one sermon. One of the reasons that these men who Jesus called to follow him, one of the reasons they wanted to follow him was because they saw Jesus as a teacher. Now, this is unusual that Jesus would be seen as a teacher, because Jesus had himself never sat under the feet of any notable rabbi.
Right.
Jesus had evidently not been noted for his letters. He didn't have a degree behind his name. He was, as he was commonly referred to, the son of a carpenter. He was a common man. And it seemed unusual that people would be attracted to follow after him, to learn from him. But truly, we could say this morning that there has never been a teacher before or after that was the equal of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you enter into a school of learning. Now, we don't necessarily go and sit down somewhere and Jesus come and instruct us in that place, but we do, as followers of Jesus Christ, have his instruction present in our life in several different forms. For instance, he uses the Word of God to instruct us, the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth, the church of the living God to admonish one another so that we might be strengthened in the truth. And what we find is that scripturally, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's because you figured out that there was a lot of things you didn't know and you needed to have undone in your mind. Isn't that true? When you got saved, there was probably some misunderstandings, some false perceptions that you had about what was truth and what was error. Chances are there's probably still some false perceptions that you have and some undoing that God is at work in your life right now. Good. Now, what kind of a teacher is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 7, we find, look in verses 28 and 29. This is the conclusion of that same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had been teaching them. And it says in verse 28 and 29, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You say, how effective of a teacher was Jesus? He was very effective. He was so effective, in fact, that the people who listened to him were astonished. He's still a good teacher. He's still very effective at his instruction, and he's very good at getting our attention and helping us to learn that which is truth in our lives. But as disciples, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to have this attitude, I need to learn from my Heavenly Father. I need to learn from the Word of God. I have enrolled in this school because there are a lot of things that I don't know. So to be a disciple biblically means to be a learner. Now you say, when will I be completed with the course? Do I finish the book of catechism? Do I go through the prescribed Bible study, and then I can say, all completed, I'm finished, I've attained the level of one who is no longer a student? No, no, my friend. We're learners until heaven. And so we've got a lot still to learn. We need to be open to that instruction. We need to have that spirit of humility that says, Lord, teach me. I need to know. By the way, the disciples would often come to Jesus, wouldn't they? And they would say, Lord, teach us. For instance, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. They wanted to know how to pray. It's a precious thing as a follower of Jesus Christ that we can come to him and we can say, Lord, please teach me. Please show me the truth. And he will. Because to be a disciple is to be a learner. But second of all, we find in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, that to be a disciple not only has to do with the word learn, but it also has to do with the word leave. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus addressing what it meant, what it means to be a disciple, was speaking to some individuals. And in Luke chapter 14, verse number 33, he says this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It's not possible to be the disciple of Jesus Christ without leaving some things behind. Amen. In fact, I would propose to you this morning that one of the primary reasons that people do not become followers, genuine followers of Jesus Christ, is because there are things that they are clinging to that they will not release to his control. There are things that they say, I want this more than I want Jesus. You know, there is a reality in becoming a follower of Christ that you have to come face to face with your dreams, with your ambitions, with your plans, with what we would call the word control of your life. It's really just perceived anyway, but we think that we have the control of our life, and we come up face to face with our need of Christ, and the obstacle that so often confronts people is that they don't want to release control. It's been described in one way as waving the white flag of surrender. They don't want to wave the white flag of surrender. They don't want to admit that they are not able to save themselves. They don't want to admit that their way is not better. They're not willing to turn their back on some things. That describes the biblical word repentance, to turn. They don't want to turn their back on some things so that they can cling to Christ. They don't want to leave some things behind so that they can gain Christ. And Jesus spoke about this frequently in the Gospels. He says so clearly here in Luke 14, 33, that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to forsake some things. You're going to have to turn your back on some things. There's going to be some leaving involved. I thought about, for instance, Peter and Andrew, James and John, four of the men that Jesus called to follow after him. And when Jesus called them, they had to leave their boats and their nets their family business, and they had to go after Christ. It was going to cost them something to follow Christ. I think of Matthew, who was a tax collector. And when Jesus called him, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was working his job. He was fulfilling his occupation. And Jesus walked by and he said, "Follow me." And the Bible says that Matthew, his other name was Levi, he got up and he followed Jesus. He came after him. He was willing to leave some things behind. For many people, the thing that prevents them from following Christ is that they don't want to leave anything behind. They want to add Jesus like some kind of a magic genie to the mix of their life.
Right.
They want to say, "Okay, God, I've got everything pretty well arranged. I think I just need to add Jesus like a little cherry on top and everything will be perfect." And God says, "No, that's not how I want to come to your life. That's not how you're going to be a disciple. In order to be my disciple, you're going to have to turn your back on all the things that you've said your life is all about, and you're going to have to put me first."
Amen.
That hurts. That's hard. There's some leaving that's involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think about those men who followed after Jesus there early in his ministry. They followed him all around the land of Israel as he went from one place to another. And you know, he didn't have a house. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a source of income by which he was going to provide for all their needs. Now, I guess he did, actually. But it wasn't your traditional source of income. You know, when it came mealtime, they were going to pray and they were going to trust the Father to provide for them, and God was going to provide for all their needs. And they were going to see many miracles, but they had to leave behind. And I think about the disciples, especially like Peter and Andrew and James and John. I think those men were really successful businessmen. I think they had some good things going for them. And in a worldly sense, we might say, you know, just hold on to the business and just hang on to those things. But there was a necessity for them that God said, you need to leave that behind. Now, God doesn't call everyone. Think about when you got saved. Did God say, quit your job, abandon your family, move out in the desert all by yourself? No, he doesn't do that. But he does call us to come to the place in our heart where we surrender all those things to the Lord.
Right.
And we say, "Lord, I'll let you work out all the details of those things. I want you more than anything."
Amen.
There's going to have to be some leaving. And we know that God will, in the course of our following him, he will put his finger on things and he'll say, "That dream right there, I want that dream. I want you to surrender that. I want that resource. I want you to take this step of faith, and it's going to cost you something, because being a disciple of Christ costs something. Salvation is free. It's provided freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's going to cost us something to follow after Christ. We're going to have to turn our back on this world. So the word learn and the word leave help us to understand what it means to be a disciple. The third word that I want you to consider is the word live. Live. And I want you to turn to John chapter 14. If you're familiar at all with the chronology of the book of John, then you know that by the time we come to John chapter 14, we're just a matter of hours before the crucifixion. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his soon departure, and the preaching and the teaching that takes place here in these several chapters is so pertinent to what these disciples were going to face. And we come to John chapter 14 and verse number 15, and Jesus says this: "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so Jesus says to his disciples, "Fellas, if you really love me, if you're really followers of me, then keep my commandments." Now, of course, at this time, they must be thinking, "Well, yes, we're following you, we're keeping your commandments." But bear in mind, what they don't understand is that Jesus is going to be leaving. Jesus is not going to be physically present with them anymore. And what is going to become so important is that these men will continue to live the truths that Jesus has taught them for these 3.5 years. Because being a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ is not merely an academic exercise.
Amen.
It's not just learning where the books of the Bible are and how many chapters are in Haggai and who the prophet Jeremiah was and what the name of this fellow's wife was and what Cain did and answering hard questions. It's not just so that someday you can get to be on Bible Jeopardy and answer all the hardest questions and people say, man, that guy really knows his Bible. It's not an academic exercise.
Amen.
See, what God is interested in as we become learners is not just that we ingest the truth and deposit it in our mind, but He wants the truth to be deposited in our heart, and He wants the truth to affect the direction of our feet. You see, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're truly a follower of His, what you'll find is that you will want to live in obedience to His commandments.
Amen.
His commandments are not grievous. And so you'll find that God really is after transforming our lives. Brother Brian spoke about this a little bit in the Sunday school hour, about some of the mess that is involved in discipleship. And the reason that there's a mess is because the work of discipleship is seeing people become like Christ. And to become like Christ, that means that sin has to be dealt with. That means that wrong attitudes have to be put away. That means that we have to be confronted about what is not right in our life so that we can become what God wants us to be. But God's purpose for each and every one of us as disciples is that we would truly live like disciples of Christ. You see, the unfortunate thing in our culture is that to many people, being a Christian has to do with what they do for a couple of hours on Sunday and really has nothing to do with the rest of their life. But the truth of the matter is that to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ will touch every part of your life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's going to affect every part, every area, every nook and cranny, every corner of your life is going to be affected by being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no longer the ability to separate that which is sacred from that which is secular. There's no longer the ability to say, well, that's just the part of my life that has to do with who I am outside of church. You ought to be the same person inside or outside of the assembly.
Amen.
If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus has in mind for those who are His followers is that our life should be changed. So there's the word learn, and the word leave, and the word live. But then fourth of all, there's the word love. Love. And you saw it there in John 14, but I want you to turn again over to John 21. Jesus often spoke about love. Love as the motivation for following Him. You see, Jesus loved these disciples. He proved it to them. And He asked them in return to love Him. Incidentally, you love Him only because He first loved you.
That's right.
His love was first manifested when Jesus gave His life on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. Praise God for that love. And that love calls us to a love relationship with Him.
Amen.
And you know, the truth is that we ought to love Him. Jesus asked Peter in John 21, just before the ascension, just a short time before Jesus ascended back to heaven. And you know that Peter had denied the Lord Jesus. He'd failed. He'd kind of been in the background since the time of Christ's crucifixion, the days that were here in between the crucifixion and this incident where Jesus confronted him and spoke to him. But Jesus asked him in John 21, verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Jesus would ask him twice more whether, in fact, he loved the Lord Jesus. And each time, Peter would answer in the affirmative, but Jesus was driving home a lesson that he wants us to love him. You see, devotion is necessary. We can't be disciples of Jesus Christ without being devoted to him. There's some leaving, there's some living, there's some learning that's involved. But that is impossible apart from loving him. Yeah. If the motivation that we have in our heart is the appearances of men or the opinions of others or, I just am doing what I was raised to do and how I grew up, that none of that is going to be sufficient to really carry you through the difficult seasons of following after Christ. Jesus knew these men needed to love him because they were going to be tried severely in their following after Christ. They needed to love him. And I ask you the question this morning, you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you love him? In a little while, we're going to take up some faith promise commitments. I hope that you'll make those commitments with a spirit of love for Christ.
Amen.
You're going to go from this place out into the world, and this week you're going to be around folks who don't know the Lord, and you'll have opportunities to serve the Lord, but I hope that you'll do it with a spirit of love. You'll have opportunities to minister to your family and to other brothers and sisters in Christ, but I hope that when you do so, you'll do it with the spirit of love, because ultimately, if we're going to be followers of Christ, our fellowship, our discipleship ought to come from a love for him, from that pure motive. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself constantly being challenged in that area. Do I really love him? Am I doing this because of my love for the Lord, or am I doing this because of some other more craven and fleshly motivation? Is there something else that is motivating me to pursue after this goal? Oh, it might even be a good goal, but am I doing it because I love the Lord? As a disciple of Christ, I ought to follow him because I love him.
Amen.
And so we see that to be a disciple has to do with learning and leaving and living and loving. And the fifth word that I want you to consider this morning is the word lead. Because to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has to do with leading others. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to consider for just a few moments the incredible plan of God. It's mind-blowing, actually. And you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. Jesus said to these disciples that he wanted to follow him. This is Peter, Andrew, later James and John. In verse 19, he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, we understand that these guys knew how to catch fish. But Jesus said, I'm going to teach you something entirely different than catching fish. I'm going to teach you how to catch men. And if you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You see, the call that Jesus addressed to these men had everything to do with what they were going to do in leading others to Christ. Now, I said, the plan of God is incredible. I want to explain to you what I mean. Think about this. Jesus, God incarnate, God the Son, God in the flesh, the greatest teacher who's ever lived, a tremendous communicator, no doubt, spoke with authority because he is God. When he taught a lesson, he taught it perfectly. There was never any sense in which he messed up. That's significant. As someone who speaks a lot, you begin to appreciate how often you mess up. mean, we're preaching through the book of Hebrews, and sometimes I get done with a message and I think, I don't know if I made that as clear as it should have been. Because there's things in the Bible that are hard, right? But Jesus, when he communicated, he always used exactly the right words, exactly the right tone of voice. It was always addressed at exactly the right moment so that the lesson could have the maximum impact. He's the greatest teacher. He is the greatest rabbi. But Jesus is going to die. He's going to go to the cross and shed his blood. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And then, a number of days after his resurrection, Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven, and he is going to leave the entire movement in the hands of people like you and me. Guys who, as we read the Gospels, repeatedly put their feet in their mouth, repeatedly said the wrong thing, found themselves often short of spiritual strength. How often did Jesus have to come in and say, all right, let's fix this. You guys made a mess again. Let's fix this. But Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven, and he's going to leave it all in the hands of those men. And guess what? It's going to work out beautifully.
Amen.
Beautifully. Because it's not entirely just in the hands of those men. It's also in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who is going to indwell those men. And those men are going to learn something of their need for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that as early as the first generation after the ascension of Christ, the world is turned upside down because of the passionate preaching of these men. The world, as they knew it, was changed because of the power of the gospel and because of the power of multiplication. These men understood a truth, that if you invest your life in another person, and that person is faithful and invests their life in another person, and that person is faithful and invests their life in another person, by the power of multiplication, it doesn't take long for the world to be dramatically changed.
Amen.
Jesus was teaching these men that being a fisher of men is the highest occupation. Now, these men would leave their physical occupation and they would do nothing but fish for men. Many of you will keep your physical occupation, but I want to remind you that your primary occupation is still to be a fisher of men. Because as a disciple of Christ, we are given truth, we learn truth, so that we might in turn communicate that truth to others. Did you ever think about this? The things that we believe, the things that we espouse, are not original with us. There is nothing that I say in this pulpit that is original. And if I start saying original things, that would be cause for the church to become alarmed. Because this is not, the gospel is not new. The gospel is something that we have inherited. And who did we inherit it from? Well, we inherited it from a generation before us who communicated these truths to us. And where did they get the gospel? Well, they got it from a generation before them. And where did they get the gospel? They got it from a generation before them. And so on and so forth until we get all the way back to the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, there's a lot of room for failure in this model. It's true. And I think that's why God uses this model with a lot of room for failure, so that when it's all said and done, we can look at it and say, well, that definitely didn't happen because of people.
Amen.
That definitely happened because of the power of God.
Amen.
Working through those people. And this is the delightful truth about discipleship, is that God has not called you to be a disciple merely so that you can take upon yourself the blessings of God and say, God's been so merciful to me. I'm so thankful for all that he's done. Isn't it wonderful, all the good things that God has done? No, he's blessed you so that you can be a blessing. He's given you truth so that you can communicate truth. He's impacted your life so that you can impact the life of others. And part of God's plan in us being disciples is that we would make more disciples. So much so that we find everywhere in the Scripture that it speaks about being a disciple, it has in mind that we will make more disciples. Reproduction, spiritual reproduction, is expected for every believer.
Amen.
And thus we come to this conclusion today that if I am a disciple, God doesn't want the story to end with me, but He wants to use me to reach someone else. Now, this is both frightening and exhilarating. Frightening because for many of us, we couldn't imagine getting that involved in someone else's life. Some of what Brother Brian spoke about this morning. We couldn't imagine, well, what if I mess it up? What if I don't have the right answers? I don't know what to say. I've not been a Christian that long. I don't have the gift of gab. I'm not that kind of an individual. And all the other excuses that we can give. But understand this, that God wants to use you in that way, whether you're frightened about it or not. Exhilarating, because the greatest adventure of the believer's life is when God allows you to be used to accomplish life change in someone else. And honestly, as you see it happen, you will be so aware, well, that had nothing to do with me. It's kind of fun to be there and be a part of it, but that's all God's work. Praise the Lord. But it is exhilarating. It is so exciting to be a part of what God is doing in this world.
Amen.
The challenge this morning is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you learning, leaving, living, loving, and leading? You ought to be a follower of Jesus. He's earned your devotion. He's earned your allegiance. He died in your place. He calls you unto Himself. And if you'll come to Him, He can make your life count for something that is eternal and not just something that is temporal. I believe we could say with authority from the Scriptures that it's God's will for every one of us to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I ask you to evaluate for yourself, where am I on this journey? And what is God doing in my life? And how does God want to use my life in the life of someone else? Because truly, there's no one greater to follow than Jesus Christ. And there's no greater life to live than the life that is lived following after our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ.